This is the second session on the fundamentals of the Navigator ministry. Now we're talking in these two sessions about the identity, or answering that first question: is there a biblical legitimacy for the existence of a society or fellowship like the Navigators? And we went back to God Himself, His person. He's an infinite personal creator of heaven and earth. And His person is such that He has character and purpose. The Great Commission, our ministry, that all is rooted in the character and the purposes of God. And I remember talking with John Stott about this, and he said, "Loren, really all you need is the Great Commission, which is rooted itself in the character of God. That's all the legitimacy you need." Then, as I've said, we went on to the kingdom, because that gives us the big picture of which we are all a part, and are part of God's agent to extend that kingdom on earth, giving us another legitimacy. However, where we say the rubber meets the road, or the practical problems come up, has to do with our relationship with churches, with congregations, the body of Christ. And so that's where we're going to begin this session on page 5. I think, as you're turning there, one of the most critical problems in the Navigators today is not how to relate so much to local churches, but is how to relate to the church and the world at the same time. And we're going to be going into that when we get to the subject of relating. And I want to point out to you that we are building sort of a semi-theological base to answer this question: is it legitimate for the Navigators to exist biblically? If we satisfactorily establish that base, then we must live with the consequences of it. We must apply it. We can't ignore it down the road. We've got to come back to it and relate and be consistent to our doctrine, as consistent as we can be. So, we, particularly here in America, we have this matter of relating to church and churches. So we need to see ourselves in the context of the body of Christ, the church. Now, there's a great, I don't know if you'd say controversy, at least I haven't found any universal agreement on what the church is, how to be manifested. In other words, there are a lot of theological problems. I think I could have said that more simply. But we can't wait till everybody gets agreed on the issue. And all we're trying to do here is not to straighten out the Christian world on the subject of ecclesiology or the church, but to satisfy ourselves that we have freedom in our own spirits relative to our legitimacy as it relates to the body of Christ or the church. And then, as I said, to relate ourselves harmoniously, satisfactorily, and to overcome some of the practical problems that we find in so doing. So let's turn then to page 6. The church and churches. Now we here use the word church in three different ways. We use the word church for a building. What church do you go to? Where is it? Well, it's on the corner of Fontenario and 30th. Well, in the Bible, the word church never refers to a building. So we can eliminate that one. That leaves us with two. The word church in the Bible always relates to people. And so there are two uses, then. There is church, singular, and there's churches, plural. The church, singular, the first occurrence in the New Testament concerning the church, singular, is in Matthew 16:18. That which is a pivotal passage in the Synoptic Gospels, since there was a pivotal time in the training of the 12. And in all three Synoptics, you find Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that you come up to that point. That, I think, is sort of the watershed, the apex, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some you're Elijah, some so on. So, well, who do you say I am? And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus responds, and I'm giving you my interpretation of Matthew 16:18, on that fact, on that central issue, that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, on that fact, he is going to build his church. And that church is an organism referred to in Ephesians 1:22-23. I'll cut in about the middle of 19. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given." See, that's the kingdom idea again. "Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." And now verse 22. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." The church, which is his body. Are you with me? "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, one becomes a member of the body of Christ, the church singular, the organism, by being born again. And as I said a little earlier, this body, the church, these born again people, this is the earthly expression of the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 3 talks about how God is glorified in his church, but also how the kingdom is extended on earth through his body, made up of believers. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The winning of obedience. Now, there's an illustration that we have used for years in the Navigators called the wheel. And I took out of the archives a real museum piece. This was Dawson Trotman's mechanical wheel. And, of course, we've been talking about the fact that the center of everything is Jesus Christ himself. More things will pop up later. The Lordship of Christ, okay? The center of everything. Now we're talking about the fact that we're to win obedience, the obedient Christian. So I think the wheel is right in its illustration. That's what God is after. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The extension of the kingdom. Now, in Matthew 18, we have another use of the word church. This has to do with churches. It's the occasion of a sinning brother. And you're to go to that person and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he won't listen, take two or three more. And if he won't listen to them, take him to the church. Now, that has to be a local gathering of people who are part of the body. According to Dr. Barrett, and I'm going to refer to this later on, there could be about 420 million born-again people on earth today. Well, he's not talking about that 420 million to get them together to hear about this particular instance. It's a local manifestation of the body. church is, plural. It's a congregation or an assembly or a local manifestation. So now it's important for us to see the difference. Church, churches. The body of Christ, local congregations. And right in the middle of the page, we've noted four differences. The body is one. There's one body. Ephesians 4 makes that clear. There are many local congregations. There is one universal church, the body of Christ. Don't look at that right now. And I saw some of you copying this down. Don't. We'll get to that. Stick with me on the middle of page 6, would you please? It's a universal, the body, but the congregations are local. Just that. Local. And it's hard for me to conceive of a local church with 20 members in San Francisco and 40 in Chicago and 18 in New Orleans. It's a local manifestation. And the body is permanent, the body of Christ. Local congregations are transitory. As far as I know, long ago, all the churches that Paul started ceased to exist. They were transitory. Not the body, but the local congregations. The body of Christ is obviously made up only of true believers. The local congregations are mixed. In Acts 20, verse 30, let me read something to you here. I hope it's what I want because I can't remember what the verse was about. Oh, yes. He's talking to the Ephesian elders and he says, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." And the Apostle John makes it even stronger over in 1 John 2:19, where he says, "They," the people who are in this local congregation, "went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." In other words, it was mixed. And in the Corinthian church, it was mixed. So local, we try to keep a church as pure as possible, but I've seen people and ex-navigators who are going to form the perfect, pure church. And once they got that formed, that was going to be the key to evangelism in either that country or that part of the country. And 20 years later, they're still working on the perfect church. And why was it imperfect? Because they were part of it. And as someone has well said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you will spoil its imperfection. Or its perfection, rather. We are all sinners. So it's mixed. Now, we've talked about the body and local congregations. The body of Christ, we're going to talk about that now, Roman numeral 2. Not congregations. The body is being built by Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church." I don't build it. You don't build it. He builds it. I remember as a young Christian, just eager and full of a lot of zip and vinegar and vitality, you know, managing God's universe, I could handle. But I got wearied out, and so I resigned from managing his universe and left it up with him, and it was a great relief to me. It really was. Then one day when I really resigned as the manager of God's work in this world, that also loosened up the muscles in my shoulders and neck. But the day came when some friends were trying to encourage me, and I had a low along about, well, I was 49, 50 there somewhere. I have more zip now in my 60s than I had then. But trying to encourage me, he said, "Well, Lauren, we think you're the one to hold God's work together, the navigator work together, rather." And I began to stay up late, get up early, trying to figure out ways to hold the navigator work together. Then finally one day a verse dawned on me I'd memorized a long time before. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. He is going to build his church. That is not on my shoulders. The government's on his shoulders. They can handle them. Mine can't. So he is building his body. Now this body, to be, is built upon the foundation stones of the person of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Now this is fundamental. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. God's people, God's household, the body of Christ. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the legacy of the apostles and prophets that we have in our hands is the Bible, the Scriptures. So the foundation of the church that he is building is the two foundations of his own person, Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures. And those two stand or fall together. And it's interesting how often Jesus spoke of them. For instance, he said, if you are ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. He put them together. And if you ask me what an evangelical is, an evangelical is, or evangelicalism, the real thing, in my opinion, is built on the two foundation stones, Jesus Christ and the Bible. You add that to that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the description of the gospel, and you have an evangelical. Now, therefore, if you look at page 30, please, just turn over there, where we have what we call a set of basic beliefs. And you'll notice it says, basic beliefs. We begin with the foundation stones of evangelical Christianity. Mark 8:38, me and my words. Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Therefore, those are our two basic beliefs. Everything is up for grabs in the navigators as to our calling, our essentials, and so on. But those two basics are not. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore Lord. The Bible is the Word of God, and therefore our final authority. That's why we build our basic beliefs on those two foundation stones. Because those are the foundation stones on which Christ is building his church. And Psalm 119:63 simply says, I am a companion of all them that fear you, and keep your commandments. The Lordship of Christ, obedience to the Word, that's where we take our stand, and we align ourselves with those. So, the body of Christ, not talking about local congregations right now, though there's a fallout there, but we're talking about the body of Christ, built by Christ, on the foundation stones of himself, as the Son of God, and the Scriptures. Now we need to turn to Romans 12. Turn with me, please, to Romans 12. This is an important passage here. And I said that this session is one where you'll have to stick with me, because we're going to have to move a little faster than I am thus at this point. But Romans 12, verses 4 to 6. Here he's talking about the body of Christ. Just as each of us has one body with many members, Okay, the body of Christ is one, right? Many members. Okay? And these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. 420 million on earth today, one body. If that figure is anywhere near close, or whatever it is. There's a unity in that body. And Paul has a lot to say about his concern for unity in that body. Then he goes on, each member belongs to all the others. There is an interdependence. We really cannot, should not, and cannot ignore other members of the body. Each member belongs to all the others. That ought to do something about our outlook to others who may not cross the T's or dot the I's exactly like we do. And that's a little sermon in itself. Verse 6, we have different gifts. Okay, there's unity, interdependence, and diversity. Now that seems hard for us to get a hold of, diversity. Now in the world, you know, they want, it's conformity. If you're too bad, they put you in jail. You're too good, you crucify you. There's got to be a conformity. And I notice in Christian work, you know, if they're not doing it like I'm doing it, there's something wrong with what they're doing, when in the body there's diversity. We not only have to learn to live with it, we have to learn to appreciate diversity. And there's some ways that that comes out in our comparison with others, which is such a natural tendency. And whenever you compare yourself with somebody else, you always come off badly. Either you think you're better than they are, which leads to pride, or more often you think you're worse than they are, which leads to depression. We're different. We have different gifts. One body, interdependent, but there's diversity, and we have to keep that clear. Each has a gift. The gifts are to be used for the common good. They're different, and they are sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit. That's why you can't go along and urge somebody else to get a certain gift, or to propagate it, or to force it, or to push it. Sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit. He decides. Now, D there says observation. This is observations about diversity. No member can do everything. There must be specialization. I remember years ago hearing Billy Graham tell about a preacher was speaking and said that nobody's perfect. Nobody can do everything. And have you ever heard of anybody that could just do everything? And a little guy in the back put his hand up. He said, yes, I did. He said, well, who was that? Somebody that could just do anything? Who was that? He said, well, my wife's first husband, apparently, could do everything. Well, apart from that guy's wife's first husband, no one can do everything. There has to be specialization. And there are different gifts because there are different jobs to do. See, only Jesus had all the gifts. Each member is important because each has a service to perform. It just happens that 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 fits my family so well. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Then it mentions too, if anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Now in our family, I do the public speaking. My wife does the praying. If I could tell a little story, our church on Sundays has a couple get up and read the scripture and one of them prays. So they called us if we would do it, and Lucia said, no, I don't speak. She gets up in public, her mind just goes blank. And she does preach, but it's to a one-person audience. That's me, but that's not her gift, is to serve. So we said, no thanks. And to come to terms with who you are and what God has enabled you to do, I think takes a little, maybe a little maturity, a little experience. So you know what they did? Lucy spent the month of September in California, so one Sunday they called me and I went up and did both. But then that's not to say one is superior to the other. It isn't. In fact, we use our gifts, and I'll talk about that more when we come to ministry forms. But we have to accommodate diversity. You got that word, diversity. And welcome it. Now, we talked about the body, okay? It's unity, it's interdependent, and there's diversity. Now let's talk about local congregation just for a moment. They were born out of need. The people get together to mutually enable each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And they have certain functions. A function is worship, for instance. And then we have certain activities or forms that a local congregation will develop to fit that function. You know, it used to be 11 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning service, because that's for the time the farmer had his chores done. He could get to church by 11. Nothing in the Bible says you have to have it by 11 or do it in a certain form. But it does say we ought to worship. So you develop certain forms. And oftentimes, through history and today too, they'll adopt some form that's around them. As you probably be aware, a Christian local congregation is a Christian synagogue, patterned after the synagogues. Then later on became the parishes, which really were modeled after the political entities. So it's a common thing and nothing wrong with borrowing some form that's around as long as a function is being carried out. Now the local congregations really have two basic functions, and we forget this. One is gathering. They meet together. That's the bottom of page 7 for certain things. But they also scatter. And when that local congregation is scattered, it's still that local congregation. Dick Halverson, who's now chaplain of the U.S. Senate, who was pastor for years of a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., liked to say, when people say, well, where is your church? He knew what they meant. What's the address? What street's it on? He said, well, on Sunday, my church assembles at such and such an address. During the week, our church is in the Pentagon, in department stores, working for contractors. It's scattered. And it's while they're scattered that they're being salt and light as God expected them to. And that's why the note in the top of page 8, that the gifts and callings are exercised as the church is scattered as well as when it's gathered. Not only when it's gathered, but when it's scattered. Remember, we're talking about local congregations now. We talked about the body, talking about local congregations. And just a thought here. There's not too much definitive in the New Testament on what a local congregation ought to look like. There are some broad guidelines. It's intended to be made up of believers. It's local, and so it can congregate, and has identifiable leadership. Now, that's the background for what is a narrower path for us to walk for the rest of this time. Remember, there's church and churches. Now we're going to turn to page 9 to specialized functions. And this is a pivotal section now in a very practical way having to do with the legitimacy of the existence of something like the Navigators as a society or a fellowship. And we'll turn, let's see here. And what we're trying to do here is not to establish whether or not it's legitimate or valid for the Navigators to exist. All we're trying to establish is it permissible? Is there a present for something like the Navigators to exist? Because even if it's permissible and there's a precedent, it doesn't necessarily mean that God has called them into existence. So that's yet another step. So we haven't gotten that far, so keep that in mind. We're just seeing if there's room, if it's permissible, if there's a legitimacy. Okay, now then you'll have to turn with me to page 10 and then open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And this is the part that I meant you have to stick with me closely. We're talking about the body of Christ now again, the organism. Here in we have those same three words in a little different order relative to the body. It's a unity, 1 to 6. It's a diversity, 7 to 12a. And there is an interdependence, or an interrelationship in Ephesians 4, 12b to 16. Okay, now, look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivities in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, if you do underline in your Bible, or if you don't in your Bible, at least when you highlight or underline in your notes, or put a note somewhere, each one. But to each one, verse 7, that's important. Each one. Every Christian has a gift. Each one. And these are serving gifts. We talked about that in the previous page, the purpose of the gifts. Then we read on. And we'll skip verses 9 and 10 and come to verse 11. It was he who gave some, underline the word some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So, every Christian has a gift. But in addition to that, God has given to the body certain persons, some, with a particular responsibility. And you might call them the supportive gifts or a enabling responsibility. Now, it isn't necessary to define the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. In fact, it's kind of impossible if you just read the books. I've got so many definitions, I got confused on that. But that isn't the important point at this moment. God gave some persons to the body with a particular responsibility, namely to enable others to utilize their gifts, to have their ministry. See? What is their specialty? Ultimately, whatever the specialty, whether they're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, their job is to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. In a certain group of Southern Baptist churches a couple years ago, a survey was made among the church members. What did they want most in a pastor? And there were two things that stood out. Number one, they wanted someone who practiced what he preached. And secondly, who would help them as laymen have their ministry. Well, I don't know if they have gotten it from here or not, but that's exactly what God intended. It's to help them have their ministry. I remember going into an area, visiting a NAV area rep. He's starting in the community ministry. I said, how's it going? Well, he said, I took over from so-and-so, and he has a half a dozen men who have their ministries, and I can't get them together to make them part of my team. I said, don't try. That's not your job. The job is to help them have their ministry and see if you can't get those to multiply. And you just help them as you can, but you go over here and start something fresh in your own. It's not to pull them in this way, it's to turn it out that way. That's what it says. For their service. And you know, I really thought, that after working at this for 40 years, we'd make more progress than we have. And I've had a little debate with some of the U.S. guys about a survey they made and the condition of things in some of the churches. And course, it depends on if you're looking at it from 44 years ago or just 10 years ago as to how the progress is. But 2,000 of the pastors who replied were discouraged, downhearted. They couldn't get the layman to work. And either they couldn't or didn't know how. And I thought, well, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 is certainly as needed and valid today and can be preached on, talked about, but not practiced as it ever was. Because it's 180. That is, the tendency is, and it's okay at the start to go out and start a ministry and let people help me with that ministry, but the time comes, it has to go 180 degrees the other way and help them have their ministry. That's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4, 11, 12. So these people, that's their job. And it's to equip people for works of service in the church and in the community, in the body and in the non-Christian world. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up, both in quality and quantity. How long? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we are united in Christ, He's the focus of our unity, and we become more like Him. He's the measure of our maturity. Remember, the whole thing, again, is Christ-centered, isn't it? Now, this happened as an illustration that the body may be built up, Acts 16:5. It's one of these summary verses. There are probably 8 or 9 summary verses just punctuating the book of Acts. You'd stop every once in a while and summarize. And this is a typical of it. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, that's quality, and grew daily in numbers, that's quantity. That's what ought to happen in the ministry. Okay, turn over now to page 11. Now, while we're talking about the body, in addition to giving gifts to each Christian, God gives some persons in the body a specialized or enabling capacity. And these persons are to equip the saints in such a way that they can have a ministry so that the body of Christ increases in quality and in numbers. Now we're going to talk about these specialists. The sum, not the each one, but the sum. Are you with me? The sum, sum, sum. What is their sphere? Well, in the Old Testament, God established His religious hierarchy around a priest. But priests, being human, sinful, would get off the track. Then what would God do? He'd send a prophet. And a prophet was outside the religious hierarchy as a gadfly, as a hatpin, to get them back on the track. Prophets would get off and God would send a godly priest. And so there was this twin foci of an ellipse, 2 points. That's what it's saying here. And then in the New Testament, maybe I could illustrate it like this. I wonder if I can draw an ellipse. You know what an ellipse is? I don't know either. See, a circle has one center. Well, this is supposed to be kind of like two circles joined together. So what we're saying in the Old Testament is, here are God's people. And to lead them, help them, stimulate them, God had priests. Then, things would get off, and along would come a prophet. Then we come to the New Testament. We find that some of these specialists, the sum, exercised their responsibility in what you might call the local congregation, and others in a specialized ministry, either where there were no congregations or involving more than one. And so we talk here about B, New Testament. Some were local and some were mobile. B, too. Now, the mobile people had two basic tasks. They established the gospel in new areas and they amended what was lacking in the existing congregations. The primary range of concern and involvement of the mobile person extended beyond the perimeters of a local congregation, outside the establishment, so to speak. Now, B2A. In the New Testament, mobile people from about 14 congregations can be identified. Some of those banded together and moved about as missionary teams. And an outstanding example of that is Acts 20, verse 4, and you ought to highlight or underline or circle that verse. Because what I'm leading to, if you put Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 and Acts 20, verse 4 together, will summarize what I'm trying to get at here. He, Paul, was accompanied by seven men. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Here was a band of seven who were together for a special purpose. And what I want to point out is that when those seven guys were in someone's living room, do you think they thought they constituted a local congregation? I think not. I think, as we'll see, that they felt like they were set apart by a local congregation, and then they, for a particular mission or task, and they became a little missionary band. So that there appeared then on the landscape two manifestations of the body of Christ. Local congregations, which is the main one, but also missionary bands and other specialists. So there are these identifiable teams. Now this is quite an interesting thing. You know, what's new? Local churches were to welcome these specialists. But there was a tendency in some cases not to. Listen to this from 3 John verses 5 to 10. This is kind of up to date, especially from my point of view. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Who? These people who came traveling through to minister. These specialists. It was for the sake of the name that they went out from wherever they went out from, receiving no help from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now these people who come, these people on this side, we ought to welcome them, help them. But, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. And John was one of those kind. He was an apostle. He was one of the some. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. These people, these travel, mobile individuals. And not only does he refuse to welcome them, he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. It doesn't sound like he had a great affinity for these people that were coming in from the outside. But God has set it up in such a way that local congregations need specialists. Not only that, but need specialists to go establish local congregations. So there's both there. That's what we're trying to say. Now, but they, however, were identified with local congregations. Acts 1:13, 1-3, there were five leaders in the church. The Holy Spirit said, I want to take two of them. Paul and Barnabas, I want you to set them aside for a ministry to which I've called them. So they were set apart by that congregation for a ministry. Didn't control them, but they set them apart. They backed them. And when they finished that ministry, they came back and reported. So there was an interrelationship, but there were two entities. One, the major, the local congregation, the other smaller, but two legitimate manifestations of the body of Christ. Now, page 12. How am I doing on time? 10 minutes. Okay. We'll talk now about the fact that some of these specialists gathered into structured groups, affinities. Maybe some were missionaries. There are those whose job was to preserve the Bible for us and other things. And then there are local congregations. That's what we're talking about on page 12. So the existence of persons with specialized functions, as I said, has led to forming specialized groups, fellowships, societies, and organizations. And this has been true down through history. This going down on both sides. And here's why I have this printed for you, and you have the handout. In the Old Testament, we pointed out, you have the two structures of God's redemptive mission, thanks to Ralph Winter for this, priests and prophets. Pre-New Testament, you had the Jewish synagogues and Jewish evangelists who traveled around. The New Testament, you have local congregation, and this should read missionary bands, not boards, bands. Post-New Testament, you had the parish churches and the orders. That's why in the Roman Catholic Church, it's much easier for them to see the place of something like the Navigators that would simply be called an order. But as has been pointed out in the Reformation, when a number of very good things happened, one bad thing happened. They X'd out this aspect over here, these specialized functions, and according to some authors in the School of World Mission, there were no Protestant missions for 200 years. There wasn't a vehicle. Then when William Carey came along, he established a missionary society and helps us to realize why he's called the father of modern missions, because he reestablished this side, the parish churches and then the specialized than missionary societies. Now today, we have the local congregations, and sometimes we're called gap organizations. People like the Navigators, Young Life, are in existence to fill in the gap of what a local church does not do. Well, I don't believe that. Nor do I believe that something like the Navigators or Young Life or whatever is in existence because the church has failed. I've had pastors tell me, well, the churches hadn't failed, we wouldn't need the Navigators. I know a seminary, I asked to say, on what is your legitimacy for your existence? And they sent back, it's because the church has failed. I say, no, you can't operate on a negative. I think it's because it's part of God's plan. Not because anybody's failed. A church can't do everything, and neither can the specialists do everything. Both are needed. Now Winter uses the term modality or sodality. You've heard that term. There's the church, as some call it, and parachurch. Now I object to parachurch because the word church really means the body, and the navigators are not alongside the body, we feel we're part of the body. It would be better to call us paralocal church, alongside of local congregations. Some specialize. Charlie Mellis wrote a book called Mature, calling them mature structures and committed bands, or maturing structures. And he compared, in other words, local churches and the specialists by saying that local congregations tend to become structures. The specialists like ours tend to be the goal structures. The local church is all ages and stages, and a group like ours, elite, not in the sense of better than, but in the sense of specially chosen. A local congregation, more people-oriented. Something like ours, more task-oriented. Church, less regulated. Something like the Navigators, more regulated. A broader commitment and narrow commitment. And I think that's a very accurate description, really, of the way things are, in fact. And that very thing helps, I think, members of the Navigators to understand why we do things like we do and why we don't do them like a church. Now, on page 13, we point out that the Navigators, now we're applying it to us, differ from a local church in three ways: intent, function, and form. The local church, local congregation, its ministry is intended to be pastoral and permanent. It's the local presence of God's people. It's the constant on the scene, more so than something like the Navigators. The ministry of the Navigators is intended to be missionary and transitional. That's the intent. May not always be, but that's the intent. Now, this is where we need the seminar part, because we have to talk about what do you mean the intent. And it isn't a set of rules that we're going to figure out how to do this, but it has to be something that you understand and grips your soul, so you intend that this will happen. Otherwise, we can drift away from our calling. And we can become a local congregation, which is a legitimate calling, but it's not ours. So our intent is to be missionary. New converts, new disciples, new laborers, new people, new finances, constantly. And transitioning those people so they can be tied in with a local congregation. As to function, the local church has a broad spectrum of responsibility of ministry. The Navigators specialize in one segment of it. It doesn't mean that we do what the church does not do. We specialize in part of what a local congregation does. And as to form, a local church is a broad structured fellowship, and the Navigators tend to take the form of a narrower, specialized society. So, now what I'm trying to say here then, to summarize, down through history, whether you start in the Old Testament, there is room for these two manifestations of the body of God's people. The local congregations, as we've called them, and for specialists. And we're not a gap organization or a group like ours. There are certain guidelines that we have to follow if we've established our base right. But what we're saying is that there is room for people to gather themselves together who have an affinity for a particular calling or specialty that they want to perform, in addition to local congregations. And that therefore the chaplain is wrong who said the best thing the Navigators could do is to dissolve, because there is no room for anything like this. There's only room for local congregation. I think that is not true. Maybe the Navigators should dissolve for other reasons, but not for that one. Okay. Now, the question comes, do you see that there's room? That there's room. There is precedent. Doesn't mean that the Navigators are legitimate or even called. We work on that next, but there is room. And if what we say is true, then there must be some kind of relationship between specialists and a local congregation. That's what we get into when we talk about relating. We have to be consistent as we possibly can with our doctrine. Okay, this afternoon, on the next session, we're going to talk about then what is our calling and how do we know it's from God?